Our reading today comes from 1 Corinthians. It would probably help me to read the Bible as well. Reading comes from 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. If you've been looking at these chapters, been thinking about what it means to be church and what this giving our lives to follow Jesus might look like. And Paul has been trying to draw out this truth, the wonders of following Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Don't deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ. And Christ is of God. We thank God for his word. So if I came this morning saying, this is the sort of church that we should be building, and this is what you should be doing, you would have every right to ignore what I'm talking to you about and just carry on as if nothing happened. But what I bring you this morning is God's word, brought to us through the Apostle Paul, through the Bible to us this morning. So we're not at liberty to say, well, that's all very interesting, but what's it got to do with me? It's God's word to us. He speaks to us. And he speaks to us about his church. It's been said that God is only building one thing at this time. on earth, and that is the church. He builds his church. Now, remember, what is church? Now, this isn't a rhetorical question. I'm asking you. Tell me, what is church? Remind me. Us, yeah? We might think of it at different levels, mightn't we? We might think of God's church worldwide, all Christians, all those who believe in the Lord Jesus, everyone who's called on the name of the Lord. We can think of it more locally and think about the local expression of that church. Burwell Baptist Church. The people gathered in this place. Slightly more widely, we might think of the Christians in Burwell. They're all expressions of church. We'll come back to that later. But just keep that in your mind when we're talking about building church. We're not talking about building this structure or this institution or the Baptist Union or anything like that. We're talking about gathering the people of God into the kingdom of God. So Paul uses three metaphors to try and explain that. Now then, this is where I always get caught out by the technology, isn't it? Got a red light. Is that good? Why might it be red instead of green? Ah, now I've got green. That's good. Right. Paul uses three metaphors. Now, when I was at school, my English teacher was useless. I'm sorry, I was useless at English. But it appeared to me that they were useless. So I ended up going to night college to learn English. You might say I should have stayed a bit longer. Anyway, when I was there, they said this: never mix your metaphors. You told that when you were at school? Don't mix your metaphors. Well, Paul doesn't care. He uses three, and he keeps sort of slipping from one into the other quite freely. And he does that because we use metaphors when it's quite difficult to get the concept across by just stating it in plain English. You're trying to convey something a bit complex. So he uses three different images. So the first image that he uses is a building. He says that you are God's building. And his point about the building is that the building belongs to God. I don't know if any of you have been involved in building houses. I know George has. Well, the builders do not own the house. Just because you built the house, you didn't own it, did you, George? Unless you paid for it. Yeah? So the house was built by some people, but it was owned by others. The architect is God. He is the one who has designed this building called church, a gathering of believers. But he uses builders. And Paul says, okay, God uses builders. He used me, Paul, to lay a foundation. That was my role. Others, Apollos, built on that foundation. Another part of the letter, Paul will say, you might have many teachers in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. It's Father's Day today. We think about that. Paul fathered a church. He brought it into existence. He planted it. But he still says, I'm just a builder. I don't own the building. Different people build in different ways at different stages in church life. You've had many pastors that have come and pastored you at different times in the life. Each one building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, of the apostles' teaching, but ultimately of Christ himself. Then he uses another image. God's field. Perhaps he thought, actually, buildings are sort of too much effort. They're all human effort, aren't they? So to try and get over this idea that actually God by his Spirit is much more physically involved, much more implicitly involved in the process, he uses this image of a field. And he says, okay, let's think about this. One goes and sows seed, but if you just sow seed in your garden, it probably won't grow. If it does, the slugs will get it. So in England, he might say, and another one puts down slug pellets. But in Israel, probably not so much of an issue with slugs, more of an issue with rain. So he says another one waters it. Okay, so yes, people are involved. We don't just expect tomatoes to spring up in the back garden. We have to plant them. We have to water them. But actually, none of us can actually make them grow. We had our first raspberry off our raspberry bush yesterday. I said to Lynn, do you want to share it? We did. I cut it in half. We had half each. Lynn spat her half out. It was a bit seedy. But more will come. We can't make them grow. Despite the fact that I stand over the raspberry bush and say, grow! Be more fruitful! It just grows at its own rate. Have you tried that with churches? Grow! More people come! Doesn't happen just because you want it to happen. It is God that gives the growth. Now, in one sense, that's a huge relief, isn't it? I can see one or two of you sort of go, oh, so it's not my fault. No, it's God that gives the growth. Yes, we're to plant. Yes, we're to water. But it is God that gives the growth. So partly he's saying this because he's saying, you know, don't get obsessed with the builders or with the people that plant or water, but rather with the one who owns the building or the one who gives growth. Wrong way. Okay. We are God's temple. So he says, together you are God's temple. Now, the temple is something slightly different to a building in that I think as he's thinking about a building, he's thinking, well, okay, that's a building, but a temple is the dwelling place of God. In case you hadn't noticed, that's some credits to David Martin, picture of the induction service, so that you are God's temple. But the temple, the idea of temple right through the Old Testament, was the dwelling place of God amongst us. So God, we're told, even the heavens cannot contain him. And yet, he chooses to be present amongst his people in a tent as they walk through the wilderness or in a building built of stone. But today, Jesus tells us that we are his body, the dwelling place of God's Spirit. Well, why did Paul use that particular image? Well, because he was writing to mainly pagans in Corinth. Well, no self-respecting pagan would have any doubt about a temple. They built lots of temples. Anybody ever been to Greece? Seen some of the Parthenon or the Acropolis? You see different buildings around the Acropolis. Or you go into Rome and you see some of the temples that the Greeks and Romans built. They knew how to build a temple. And they knew this. You don't cut corners when you build a temple. Because their God, the God that they built that temple to, would surely punish them if they didn't build the temple to the best of their ability. They knew that. You didn't cut corners. You didn't skimp on a temple. And I need hardly say that any Jews that had become believers amongst them held the temple of God in high esteem. The best of the best was for the temple. Everything was about the temple being holy, built according to God's plan. So straight away when he uses that word temple, those echoes of God's plan, God's holiness, the perfection of the temple, having the best of the best, the first fruits going to the temple. Probably not the first raspberry, but the first fruits going to the temple. Maybe that's where we went wrong. We should have offered it to God. So the temple. And one particular point that he makes here is that as God's temple, whilst we might build the temple, it's only God who punishes those who destroy the temple. So he says, yes, there is one who defends the temple guards. In Christian understanding, that is God, not us as believers. So we build, others might seek to destroy the temple, but God is the defender of his great plan of building church. So let's put all that together. We are fellow workers with God. We can't just leave it all to him. That might sound spiritual. You see, some people come into church and they sit down and say, well, Jesus has said, I will build my church. So let's leave it to him. Who are we to interfere with Jesus? Let him get on with it. He's not doing a very good job, is he? Not building it very well. Well, we'll leave it to him. Well, that's not scriptural. Paul says we are God's fellow workers. How do you think the person paying for the building will respond if the builders say, well, it's your building? How will the owner of the land respond if the farm workers say, well, yes, the seed's still in the barn, but it's your farm. You make it grow. Or how will God in his temple respond if it's shoddy work or not built according to his plan? So we can't just leave it all to God. He's the only one that can give growth, but he chooses to involve us in sowing and reaping. We're to cooperate with God in gathering believers. That's what we're told. That process of gathering believers and teaching them to obey Jesus, going into all the world to make disciples and teaching them to obey Jesus. We're part of that process, part of God's plan to build his church. Different people contribute in different ways to building. And each one's important. That's what's coming through these different metaphors. We mustn't judge between the workers. Don't judge between each other as to who's doing the more important task. But we look to our own work. The quality of our work. Whatever that contribution is, what is the quality of that work? So if it's quality that really matters, what is the quality of your building? What is the quality of the way that you are building up, contributing to the building up of the kingdom of God? Little commitment, little sacrifice, little investment leads to little return. We're told that this doesn't affect our salvation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but that we'll suffer loss. Sometimes you want to dig down a bit deeper and say, what do you mean by loss, Paul? We'll have that conversation when we get to heaven. But he does go on to say, you know, well, the reward is to see what you've planted grow. That's great, isn't it, when you plant something and you see it grow and flourish and bear fruit. That's a great reward. Or the loss would be, actually, it's not borne much fruit. Or maybe, as you look back, the loss will be just how much God could have done through you if you'd used the gifts that he'd given you. So it doesn't affect our salvation, but it does lead to loss. So finally, the gathered believers are now the dwelling place of God, his temple. So that image reinforces in us the importance of the quality of what we do. So in these different metaphors, he's taught us about building the church. Okay, I want to take a little detour now. For some reason I'm going backwards here. There we are. Let's try and go that way. I'm going around in circles. Do you get a bit dizzy when you go around in circles? That's great. I'm going to do a little bit of Baptist. I'm going to let you do it now because there's not that many. A little bit of Baptist history. I know straight away some people have just got the pillow out and trying to settle down. You know, a little bit of Baptist history. Just a tiny bit. And it's going to be at the level of sort of 1066 and all that. Okay, huge sweeping generalizations to get across the main point. Okay. So, Baptists started with Jesus, okay? We started 2,000 years ago, but the church sort of veered off in various directions, and what we call Baptists today started around the 1600s with Thomas Helwys and John Smythe or Smith, depending on how you pronounce his name. Well, Thomas Helwys was a general Baptist. Okay, now a general Baptist is a Baptist that believes that Christ died for all. Everyone, everywhere, Christ died for them. That's a general Baptist. I couldn't find a picture of Thomas Helwys. That's because they didn't have cameras in the 1600s, no Facebook. So, but that is his signature. Oh, come on. You know, let me try again. That is his signature. Well, that's much better. Yes. It's actually a fascinating letter which he wrote to the king. You had to be pretty brave to write a letter to the king in the 1600s and say, you're wrong. You're wrong. In his letter, what he said was, I'm sure you can't read it, but it's a very fascinating hand. But what he said to the king was, everyone should be free to respond to God according to their own conscience. They're not responsible to the king for how they respond to God. But for my purposes today, he was a general Baptist. Okay? Christ died for all. At the same time, influenced by Calvin, can we have the next slide, please? Influenced by Calvin, we had someone called William Kiffin and others like him. Here he is in all his splendor. That's what they dressed like in those days. And he was a particular Baptist. The particular Baptist believed that Jesus only died for the elect, for those that were predestined to be saved. Otherwise, his death would be wasted on those that were not predestined to be saved. Particular Baptist. Well, the particular Baptist and the general Baptist, as is always the way, you know, you might disagree vehemently with the heathen, but you argue most fiercely with your fellow Baptists about what's the right way. So they split off in different directions and off they went. Both of them passionately preaching the gospel, that men and women might be saved. Until about the 1700s. By the 1700s, although they'd gone off down their different roads, they both agreed wholeheartedly on one thing. There is no point in doing mission. Ian, don't look shocked enough now. There is no point in doing mission. They were completely agreed on that point. The general Baptists argued like this. If you can have the slide up, thank you. The general excuse was, if Christ died for all will be saved. Irrespective of what we do. So why bother? We'll just sit back and Christ will save them anyway. What a great excuse! And the particular Baptist said, well, if Christ only died for the elect, if we preach the gospel, we might be preaching to people that aren't elect. Well, that would be terrible. Because you'd be offering salvation to people that can't be saved. So we mustn't preach the gospel. So between them, they agreed wholeheartedly, we must not preach the gospel. Well, a little bit more history. Along came a pastor and former shoemaker from Northamptonshire. And he wrote a catchy little title, An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens. Very politically incorrect. And this shoemaker had the temerity to say, I think that Jesus meant it when he said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that I've taught you. The general thesis of his book was this. Yes, God is in the work of saving people, but he has chosen us to be co-workers, to go and make disciples. And he brought this message to the general Baptists and the particular Baptists, and they said, rubbish. This was published in 1792. But slowly, as he went round publishing this document and preaching on it, he began to win people to his cause. And he himself said, I will go to people who have never heard the gospel, because God can work through us. And he looked at the work of others and how they'd reached out with the gospel. And he inspired the Baptist Missionary Society. He founded that and was one of the first workers in it. I won't go on into the history of why he then had to leave it to carry on doing mission and all those sort of things that Christians are quite capable of stifling mission in any way possible. But I think underlying these excuses is that fear in us each and what everyone. We don't actually want to do the work of preaching the gospel, of making it known in various and different ways. We'd want an excuse to not have to do it. So any theological camouflage we can paint it with to say we don't have to do it would be great. But William Carey, the shoemaker from Northampton, blows a hole in that when he reminds us of Jesus' command. Go and make disciples. That isn't for somebody else. That's not for the evangelist. That's for all of us. That is the purpose of church. William Carey once preached a sermon in which he used this refrain again and again. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Thank you. Can I have the next slide? In terms of building, Paul used this image, didn't he? He said, you could build with gold or silver or precious stones. Be a funny sort of building if you built it with gold or silver or precious stones, and probably somewhat tempting to thieves. But the way he's using the metaphor is this. You could build with straw or wood, but here's the clue. It's going to be tested by fire. Now, if it's going to be tested by fire, will you build with metal or precious stones, or will you build it with wood or straw? And his answer is, well, obviously, you're going to use the things that are more precious, those things that are going to last. So the question is back to you. So you all agree with me, I'm sure, that it is our job to make disciples of all nations. But what's the quality of our building? If it's measured by sacrifice, if it's measured by faithfulness in prayer, commitment, what's the quality of what you're building, of your contribution? It's not your responsibility, the quality of what I'm building. It's not my responsibility, the quality of what you're building. But it is our individual responsibilities. Now, I don't say this to make you feel guilty, because I'm sure you do at this point. Who wouldn't? But it is a gentle reminder that this is what Jesus has said. And this is what the Apostle Paul has taught us. That actually, We suffer loss if we don't build with that sacrifice, that commitment. So however you're building, whatever way that you're building, that doesn't matter, but the quality of it does matter. For some of you, that will be prayerfulness. You'll need to find out how to pray for others and be faithful in that prayer. For others, for many of us, it will be the way that we are living our lives and speaking the gospel to those that we know and meet in our daily lives. If we're not doing that, we're not building with any quality. So I've got, thank you, James, if you could just pass me those, just pass me one and I'll get you to give out the rest. Thank you. I've got some little questions here for you. And in the first section, there are lots of tick boxes. I'm interested in finding out more about serving the following areas of ministry on Sundays, and it lists some different areas. And then the next column, I'm interested in finding out about different ways in serving in the following areas of ministry. Now, I've left yours off, it's because I've forgotten, okay? Or I didn't know. But there's opportunity to tick those. And if there's a new ministry you think we should start, there's an opportunity to say what you think that is there. And you'll need to put your name on it if I need to know who you are. On the back, it's the other side of the coin. Because it isn't all about what we do on a Sunday. It's also about the church being a resource to help you where you are, where God has placed you for ministry of building up his kingdom. So it asks, would you like support from the church regarding your ministry to your work colleagues, to your neighbours, to your carers, to your family, to your clients, to your managers, to maybe contacts through leisure activities, and or maybe other ministries. So as an opportunity, we're just going to give you a couple of minutes of quiet to think about the quality with which you're building in and whether you need the church to be supporting you in building God's kingdom. So I'd ask James if you could give those out. If you're already involved in something, you don't need to tick the box, okay? It's not tick as many as possible. It's just if you prompted to think, actually, I could do that, and I'd like to help in that way, then please tick the box. So this is just some practical ways. Other ways, of course, many of you will have given money into the offering, either through the bank or directly this morning. That does matter. It does matter. Because that money helps to sustain the ministry here and overseas. One of the things we have to ask ourselves, I was asking at the church meeting, why is Burwell Baptist Church here? And if our answer to that is, well, it doesn't really need to be here, well, let's all then move to St. Mary's or Trinity or Islam or wherever and close it down and give them the money. But if you believe that God is saying that actually there's a reason why Burwell Baptist Church needs to be here, then we need to build it up. We need to strengthen it. And that might need sacrifice. A couple of minutes to think about that. Lord, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, will be at work in us now. Lift every sense of guilt and give us a clear understanding of your calling on our lives. Give us joy that you affirm the worth of our building. Give us joy that you have given us a purpose and meaning in life, a part in the glorious plan that you began in Jesus Christ, of building a body where you might dwell. We ask, Lord, in these practical ways, would you prompt us that we might know your hand upon us and see your church built up. Amen.